Keep praising the Lord. Because the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. In rushing through the 19th chapter of Psalms yesterday, I didn't mention to you at that last verse, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer." That word meditation is hegeion. The other verse with that is 5:1 and 49:3.
Can you give the first verse reference over again? We can't hear you actually.
Verse 14, the last verse of chapter 19, meditation. The word meditation is hegeion. Hegeion, as we find in one of the titles of the Psalms in certain places. But it's used three times in particular. One of them is in 5:1, in Psalm 5:1, "Consider my meditation." The word is hagig, hagig. It's the same word, but it isn't complete as this one here. This one here says meditation, hegeion. It has the full word as we find it in the title. And then in 49:3, Psalm 49:3, we also find the word again, just slightly different, but the same word. "My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding." That is hagos. Very slight difference you see in the word. It's hagig, H-A-G-I-G, in 5:1, and it's H-A-G-U-T-H in 49, but it's hegeion, as we find it in the other in 19:14. It's the same word. Hegeion, so that where we get our information as to just what it means in the titles. Meditation. Something to meditate upon. Something to think about. Something to hold in your mind. And the thing that we continually meditate and think upon in order to draw our attention to something important in the chapter. Greg, did you have a...
Could you repeat the Hebrew spelling?
The different spelling is H-A-G-I-G in 5:1, and it's H-A-G-U-T-H in 49:3, but the whole word spelled out hegeion here in 19:14. But it comes from the same root, means the same thing, and is interpreted in meditation in all those cases. We have it as a title, you see, in one of the Psalms at least, and possibly others. I also had, I think, maybe another verse that I might give you. In Psalm 18:43, put down with that as a reference verse, 72:11. I didn't give you that the other day, but it's an important verse. Now, beginning with the 20th chapter, the Lord, hear thee. Here is a prayer, a prayer. The Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. The literal Hebrew says, set thee on high. Or set thee on high places, as seated with Christ in heavenly places. Set thee on high, defend thee. His name, the name, defend thee. See, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved. That's another verse that could be put with that. Send thee help. The Lord, Yahweh, send thee help from the sanctuary. The sanctuary is the convocation, the calling together of the saints. It's the gathering and sharing, communion, one with another, from which we have strength. Therefore, forsake not yourselves, the assembling of yourselves together, because there is strength in your mutual praise and worship and comfort and testimonies and help from one another. And strengthen thee out of Zion. Now, Zion has... It was a place in Jerusalem, a city of David, but it was a stronghold, it was a fortress. He fortified it, a strong place. But there's where the temple also then was built, and there's where God manifested, there's where their strength was in Zion, that is, in the temple of God and from God himself. But the word Zion also is used in other places to show you that it's particularly the anointed people of God. It's the Levite portion. It's the priesthood. It's those who are closest to God. It's those who are near to him. It's those who know him. It is, in fact, the faithful cherubim. You'll notice there's a difference between the cherubim and the outer court peoples. In Ezekiel, later on, you'll find out that there's a distinction there, because the cherubim that he's speaking of are the anointed people of God who are faithful, that are working for God and serving God and following him wherever he goes. But for the most part, they were ungodly, and even the Levites had gone away. But now it speaks of them oftentimes, and speak them as Zion and the daughters of Zion. Now, Jerusalem is sometimes, the whole city is spoken of as Zion, but other times Zion is separated and means even not even over there or down here, but up here. In the New Testament, it's always Sion, S-I-O-N. But S-I-O-N in the Old Testament, it even is spelled Zion back there when it's speaking of one of the pinnacles of Mount Hermon as Sion. Way up north in Dan. But the Sion usually has to do with Jerusalem and narrowed down to the spiritual people of Jerusalem, temple. Now, with that, give you these scriptures just to 48:2-3 and Hebrews 12:22, the heavenly Jerusalem and Zion, which is above, as in Galatians 4:26. Revelation 3:12. You see, those different applications will pinpoint more what he means when he says Zion oftentimes. It's not just Jerusalem, not just the city as a whole, but it almost always has a connotation of that spiritual aspect of Jerusalem. Remember all thy offering. May the Lord, Yahweh, remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Selah. Now that burnt sacrifice there, and the word Selah right along with it, tells you that he's not talking about bulls and goats and heifers and rams and lambs and so on. He's talking about all of yourself. Beseech you by the mercies of God that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, entirely, wholly, completely, which is your reasonable service. It's when you give all of yourself to Him, your burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thine own heart the very desires of your heart, because your heart is right, and fulfill all thy counsel or petition. 21:2. In 21:2, we find the answer to these prayers and supplications and blessings. May God give you all these things. And in 21, we find He does.
This is scriptures on Zion, also had in Joel 3:17.
All right. Joel 3:17. Do you remember what it says?
Don't you know that I am Yahweh, your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain? Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no stranger pass through her anymore.
Mm-hmm. You see, that isn't that Jerusalem there. That's the new Jerusalem. Because that never has happened in the other one. That again was Joel
3:17.
Thank you. Okay. We will rejoice in thy salvation. You see, that following, that Selah and these petitions here, shows you what he's talking about. I mean, it carries then the thought of it right over into your actual salvation in Christ. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. You remember in Song of Solomon 2:4, his banner over us, over me, was love. The banner over us is love. And then in 60, verse 4, he has given them a banner. Let's see what it does say there. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it, the banner, may be displayed because of the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. You see? And it was God so loved the world. That's the banner. And because of His love for His people, that Jesus died. And our salvation and our banner is love and truth. And the banner of love, the banner of love, God's love for us and our love for Him, may be displayed because of the truth. That's why we are manifesting our love. That's why God has manifested His love, in order that the truth might go forth, that Jesus might be known, and that they may return unto the Lord their God. Because of the truth. Because there's no salvation any other place. We will rejoice in thy salvation in the name of our God. That is the name of God. I am come in my Father's name. I have kept them in my name, in thy name. And now, Father, I go, keep them in thy name. You see, now he's committing them back into his hands for the moment. Now know I, the Lord, fulfill all thy petitions. See, there's the granting of the petition of your heart, like it was praying over here. May the Lord hear thee, the Lord grant thee, in verse 4 of 20, the desires of your heart. according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel, thy petition to him. Now know I, you see, when you know the name of God, and when you have set up your banners in him, then now I know, see, now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. And he's not talking about just David. He's not just talking about the king. He saveth his anointed. All his anointed. For the whole world has risen up against the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed. But now I know that he saveth his anointed. All his anointed. See? He will hear him, whoever he is. Pardon?
Where in the scripture we're talking about the saints as being the ones that are anointed as the Christ?
Psalm 2. Is that the one that I just now quoted you? Mm-hmm. Psalm 2. The heathen. Have gathered themselves together against the Lord and against his anointed. They're going to cast away his band from them, but the Lord will have them in derision. He has set his king upon his holy hill of Zion in verse 6, but in before it was verse 2:2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, just like they did it against the Lord Jesus himself in person. But they are doing that and have been doing that ever since against all his anointed, and killed millions of them in the early persecutions of the church and the mid persecutions also, and they're still persecuting, and that isn't all. There's going to be another one. There's going to be another one that we're heading into right now. It's going to be difficult for you to stand for the things of God. But don't be arrogant. Don't invite trouble. There'll be plenty without the invitation. Keep your testimony. Let your testimony redound to his glory. Don't be defiant in that day. Let your testimony say, our God is able. Yet will we trust in him. See? Not defiance. Not defiance. Don't just stand up, well, you can kill me. No, don't invite it. Just tell him that I know that Jesus is good, that going to judge every man. And those who oppose him will be turned into hell. The word says so, see. But my trust is in him. I can't do anything else. You see, there is such a thing as inviting trouble. In fact, it was so prevalent in the mid-time of England at one time that they wrote a satire on us. Some of you may remember the filthy thing. People were just going about wanting to be known as Christians, so they were just inviting trouble. And so they wrote a satire about it. They'll go about and say, I pray thee, give me a handsome kick in the pants. On they didn't say pants. If any of you read any old English literature, which you can, you're just well off without, because it was pretty corrupt about that time. And the religious aspect of so-called religious people of a certain time that are always stirring up trouble, inviting trouble, and saying all manner of things. They think they're serving Jesus by getting abused. See? But don't do that. When this new tribulation comes on, let us not be that way, because the apostles were not that way. Jesus was not that way. They bore witness to the truth. They bore witness to him who loved them. You see? You don't have to be the other way. You don't be go out here and be defiant in any of your attitude. Be gentle. I mean, and have a holiness that is a witness and a testimony. Now, you're going to need to know that, or you're going to really be in trouble. And it isn't going to do God any good or the church any good if we behave ourselves unseemly. But let us not behave ourselves in any manner in which they can accuse us. But let us, if we suffer as Christians, happy are you. See, there's a difference. All right. Got to get traveling here. I wish I had time to just talk to you about these things more, but I don't have. I'm sorry about that. Can't even give you a lot of scriptures I'd like to give you, but we're traveling through, getting all we can, and if you'll read these and study and meditate on them, you will get something that'll be worth gold to you. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. You see, after we rejoice in thy salvation, in the name of our God, set up our banners. That's in Christ. Then they've got something that you can rejoice in. Now I know you'll have a no-so salvation. You'll have the witness in yourself that you are the sons of God. If any man will try the doctrine, he shall know whether it's of God or whether it's of man. You see, there. But that did not come. That absolute no salvation did not come until Jesus was raised from the dead. It didn't come at his death. They were very downhearted and disappointed. We had hope that this was he. You see what I mean? There was no assurance until the resurrection. Now they know in whom they have believed. You see, that makes all that kia sandamayuka. You could have said Sila. You see right there? Just like you said, hallelujah, same thing. You see, it just causes something to rise up within you. That same Spirit of God. See? That's that inner heat that doesn't come from outside influence. It comes from the inside out. That's right. Spirit. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. That is the Lord Jesus. Because he has this power of salvation. There is no other name whereby we must be saved. Some trust or boast in chariots, and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Because the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord, you see, is our refuge. It's a shadow of a rock in a weary land. It'll keep you from dying in the heat. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. There's a beautiful example of contrasting parallelism. You notice how the truth is taught by contrast? They are brought down and fallen, but just the opposite. We are risen and stand upright. You see? But they both teach the same thing. One negative, the other positive. Opposites. Contrasting. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. And now, in the 21st verse, we find, the King shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. Not only David, but the Lord Jesus, when he comes, and Jesus recognized all these psalms, because he is the King of glory. He is the Lord. He is the King of Israel. He's the King of the Jews, although they didn't know it. The King shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. And Jesus did rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, 20 verse 4. You see, that's what I just mentioned to you. And hast not withholden the request of his lips. That's what you ask for in 20. Selah. Now, when we know that God answers prayer and gives you a desire of your heart, that causes you to rejoice, doesn't it? When you have the knowledge when you have the experience, when the experience comes, then you say Selah. See? Then you praise him. Then you lift up your voice. Then you remember that God is your rock. For thou preventest him, that is, you go before him or you come before him. It's either go or come, sometimes one way and sometimes another, according to context. Thou preventest, go before or come before him with the blessings of goodness. When God begins to pour upon you his blessing, you see God's good hand upon you. You see how God has led you. You see God how God has brought you out, and how that all the while he was working for you. My, it's worth it. You see, it's worth it, because your light afflictions even work for us a far more and greater exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at those things that are present, but those that are temporary, but those things that are eternal. When we see what God's doing with us, how He is teaching us, leading us, and guiding us, and causing faith to be in us. For thou preventest him with the blessing of goodness, thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. I'll give you a few scriptures on that. 1 Peter 5:4. And Revelation 2:10, Song of Solomon 3:11, Isaiah 28:5, 62:3-5, James 1:12. By the time you get through reading, I'll let you understand that this crown of gold, he didn't only do this for David. He did it for the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the glory that was set, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high, crowned Lord of lords and King of kings, the King of the whole earth shall he be called. You see? But not only that, you can have a crown of gold now. And also, as Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me, after I have finished my course and kept the faith, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's a crown that's better than gold. A crown of righteousness is better than gold. And not only for me, Paul says, but for all them who love him, our Lord Jesus, all of them. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, both David and Christ, and to everyone that asks. He that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that loves him, Paul says, beside he himself. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. Now, 61:6-7, Hebrews 5:7, Psalm 133:3, and others. Because Jesus prayed, and you'll find out in Hebrews 5:7 it said that God heard him. He was tried. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then in other Psalms he says, tarry not, speed your coming to me and help me, deliver me, because there's no other help. I looked for help and there was none. Help me. And God heard him. Hebrews 5:7 tells you God heard him and brought him up again. Him, God the Father, raised up. Raised up by the glory of the Father. God raised him up and gave him life. And Jesus said then to the disciple, because I live, you shall live also. Whosoever believes on him has passed from death unto life. You have eternal life in Christ, as long as you're in Christ. You don't get out of Christ. You have life because he is life. God is life. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great. That is, everyone that receives eternal life. Everyone that receives the promise of eternal life. His glory is great in thy salvation. Or great is his glory in thy salvation. Or thy salvation has greatly increased his glory. And our glory is in our eternal life. Our glory is in our salvation. Saved and have eternal life. The glorified saints. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Now, he made David blessed forever. He said he did. He promised him. He gave him a sure promise that would not, I promise I will not lie to David. See, David as a king had the sure promise because he was a type of Christ also. But God gave Jesus the sure promise of a kingdom that should never be destroyed. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom which shall not pass away. Thy scepter is a scepter of righteousness, thy kingdom, one that shall never pass away. Jesus is not going to give up his kingdom. But all those who are in Christ will give up the kingdom after they have reigned with him 1,000 years. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Romans 9:5. Look at it for just a second. I hate to pass all of these up without reading them, because I'm afraid some of you won't read them, and then you don't get it if you don't. You just don't get what I'm talking to you about if you don't read those and put them with them, and pretty soon after I tell them to you. Get it down in your notes for sure, and then be sure and look it up. Romans 9:5. Speaking about Israel, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, because he was not a seed of man, he was a son of God. As concerning the flesh, Christ came, that is, by the woman, who is over all God, blessed forever, eulogized forever, well spoken of forever. Thou shalt continually be praised, it tells us. Prayer shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. Forever, always, continuously. But Jesus, the Christ, this same Jesus, whom God has made both Lord and Christ, is over all God, blessed forever, eulogized forever, praised forever, well spoken of forever, worshipped forever. See, that praise is eulogized, is worship. It's a form of worship when you praise him. Worship him. Worshipped forever. This same Jesus. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue, even of the ungodly, shall acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's only one Lord, and the Lord, he is God. He's the Lord God. Blessed forever, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. 21:6 in Psalms. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. And that's not only he, but everyone that is in Christ. Sons of God. Heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Are you getting the depth of this? This means you. But it starts with David. It reaches all the saints. It comes to Christ and then reaches all the saints through Christ. Wonderful, isn't it? For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Acts 2:25. We just read it in Psalm 16:8 also. Psalm 16:8. Look back at it here. It's right here at hand. It says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. There's the glory, you see, the blessed. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And then in Acts 2:25 is where he picks it up and definitely makes it apply to the Lord Jesus. And in Hebrews 12:28, we might just look at it again. There where Paul, I remember what he says. Paul says that we therefore, now you see, it's not just Christ now, but now we have that same promise. Hebrews 12:28, we'll look at it. I know what he said. He said, having a kingdom which cannot be moved. You see, these things reach clear down to our eternal life salvation, which is so the end of all of our endeavors. Eternally, without sorrow. Wherefore? And this word, once more, you see, it says above there, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. One of these days, God's going to empty this old world clear out. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and this old one's going to be burned up, and all the works in it, and everything else in it. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain and not be removed. You get the import? That's what that means back there. Not removed. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You see, that's what it means in there where it said, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. Because judgment is going to begin at the house of God. Because there's many, many going to think to enter in, will not be able. They say, Lord, Lord, we have done many wonderful works even in your name. But they didn't continue. They didn't continue in those good works. You have to be as Paul in that day when you can say, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. God has promised it. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Jesus has promised it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And then we find in the prophets that he shows them that in the ascend of time, even down here on the earth, God is going to take vengeance upon Moab and Edom and all of those enemies around about them that gave them so much trouble and trying to beat them down and lead them away into idolatries away from God. God's going to take vengeance upon all of those nations, and they're going to all be turned over to the people of God, and they will possess all the kingdoms of the earth and reign in righteousness. Marvelous are the promises of God. Thy right hand shall find out all thine enemy. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. Hot too. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit, he means their children, their offspring, their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. Malachi 4:1. The day comes that shall burn as an oven, and the wicked will be as ashes, and he'll leave them neither root nor branch. That's the fruit and the seed. Verse 11, for they intended evil against thee. Against thee, against God. You see, any time they do anything against God's people, they're against God. God told them so. Whosoever curseth you, I will curse, and whoever blesses you, I'll bless. They intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they were not able to perform. They tried to kill Jesus. The Herods tried to kill Jesus, destroy their disciples. And even the priests went and had conference with the Herodians as how they might kill him. But they are not able to perform. Matthew 21:38. Says, come, He sent his son to get the fruits of the vineyard, and they said, come, this is the heir. Let us seize upon him, let's kill him and seize upon his inheritance. Then it'll be ours. But they weren't able to perform it. Jesus in Zechariah 11:8. Three shepherds will I cut off within 1 month. That 1 month represents 30 days, and those 30 days represent 30 years. And within that 30 years of Jesus' ministry and time, within the time that they first tried to kill him to the end of that time, three Herods had been cut off, just like that.
Yeah, with this verse 11, you might also want to put Psalm 2:1.
Psalm 2:1, yes. Yes. And also Hosea 5:7. And there he says, a month shall devour them. That's the same thing as it says in Zechariah, a month. A month shall devour them. You see? And within that time, that was it too. I mean, they had turned from those their enemies, and they were out. God was destroying them, cutting them off. Cutting them off. All of those who oppose the Lord Jesus. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back, even when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. God will do it. See, God does it. Man, he'll either cause men to do it, or he'll do it himself. One of the Herods, he just died of worms. Another one, he just died. Another was went insane, was cast off into exile, and died. Jesus said they, in Zechariah 11:8, he said they abhorred me and I didn't like them any better. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. Now here, Psalm 22 is another messianic psalm. John 10:11. I believe that's the scripture there that tells you. We have three psalms here. We have Psalm 22, 23, 24. In Psalm we find the Savior, the Lord Jesus, dying. In 23, we see him resurrected and shepherding his people. And in Psalm 24, we find him reigning as king. And with each one of them, I have put down a verse of Scripture, John 10:11 for Psalm 22, and Hebrews 13:20 for 23, and I mean with the title, see, just with the number of Psalm. Hebrews 13:20. John 10:11. I'm quite sure there says, if I've got the right one in my mind now. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Anyone found it? Is that right? All right. Now, in Hebrews 13:20 says, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? That's who you're looking at in 23rd. And then in the 24th, 1 Peter 5:4. And when they, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory, that's better than gold, see, that fadeth not away, glorified with him, changed like he is, become sons of God, no more sons of Adam, but sons of God, glorified in his presence, in his kingdom, a place prepared for you that you can't even imagine the glory of it, and forever, eternal life, no tears, no sorrow, no crying, no death. My. Worth everything, isn't it? All right, now let's take Psalm 22. And with that also, Song of Solomon 2:17. What does that say? Forgotten myself. Song of Solomon 2:17.
Is this for the title?
Yes, with the title of the song. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, till all our sorrows are over, until that great day of the Lord come, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or roebuck, or a young hart, which is the male of the hinds, upon the mountains of Bether, or mountains of separation. That's Jesus dying and then returning to his place until he returns again. That mountain of separation, Jesus said, I'm going away, and where I go you can't come now, but you shall follow me hereafter. But I'll come again. If I go, I'll come again. Receive you unto myself. You see, that's what's spoken of there in that verse 2:17 of Song of Solomon. And the bride recognizing that he has to go away, that he will be separated from her until that time, but perfectly willing that his will be done, just waiting for him, keeping herself for him, as it says in Hosea 2 and 3 there, just keep yourself from me. See, just wait. You'll wait for me. Wait for me. You can't be another man's. See, the church, speaking to the church, this church now is not going to run after other lovers. The church of Jesus Christ just doesn't run after other gods and other lovers. But they wait for him. They wait for him. Also telling you there's going to be a time of separation. You'll find that in about the second, third chapter of Hosea. Now here we have the title Aijaleth Shahar to the chief musician concerning of concern to the hind of the morning, or the hinds of the morning, until the day dawn and the day star rise in their heart, and until this young hart or roebuck returns. It's of great concern to the hinds. You see, the hinds are the saints. The hinds are the cherubs. He maketh his feet as hinds' feet. They have a foot like a calf of a hind. You see, the hinds calve, that is, bring forth their young. And the hinds are the saints, or the cherubs of the cherubim, who are the saints of God, waiting for him, working for him, serving him, occupying till he comes. So this is of great concern to them, because here's where the church comes into its own in Christ. And it was great concern to them that the Messiah, the one that they've been hoping for, the one they've been singing about in the Psalms for years and years and years, is now come. Is this not he? Is this not the Messiah? Is not this that son of the Virgin who is to be Emmanuel, God with us? It's a great concern then to them when he died on the cross. Sorrow. They beat their breasts and were sorrowful, exceeding. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, you leave no doubt here. You're like John in his gospel. He just begins right at the beginning, the very depth of the thing. To pick up the words of Jesus as he cried on the cross. My God, lama sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You see, now God has left him. God had left him on the cross, a sacrifice. He could not look upon him because of the sin that now has been put upon him. He has become sin for us, for every sinner. And God has forsaken him, because God has to forsake the sinner. Has to forsake the sinner. That was part of the curse of disobedience and of going away after others and serving the devil, was that God would forsake them and they would be cast into hell. And so Jesus must suffer these things in their stead. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. You see, he did pray in the garden, and he had prayed other time. He went out before daylight and then prayed out in the mountain, then departed from them after he'd preached to them. He went and up even in the daytime and preached, and himself prayed in the mountains at the head of the Sea of Galilee there, and then came down again and went out and walked on the water to go to him. But it was dark by that time. But it was daytime when he left to go into the mountain to pray. And he often did that, praying. And there were some things that he just could not get through. He could not get past the fact that he was going to have to be killed, tortured, crucified, die, and even taste the pangs of not just death, but hell. And then when it, as it came closer, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. If there's any way in the world that can be done that I don't know anything about, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And you see, that thing was never answered for him. It was never answered for him how this would be and where he was going to come out. It could not be known to him because he had to suffer the condition of the ungodly. They won't know all of these things. They can't fathom these things. And they'll forever be in torment. Forever be in torment. They'll never be able to fathom how they ever got in the fix they're in. And yet he has told them. But Jesus knew that he was going to have to do this. I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now, he says that not only for his sake, but for your sake and mine, because we are in the same way. We ask God for answers, but we can't always have them. We just can't always have them. We've got to do what he did. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, if you can learn that, it'll save you many sorrows, many fears. And it'll help you to resist the devil. In your sicknesses, in your trials, when death comes to you or some of your loved ones, some horrible accident happens, keep hold of God. Hold on to God. Believe him. Even if you die, precious in his sight is the death of his saints. God sees every one of them. Many have died horrible deaths that you won't know anything about, I'm sure, on the whole. Horrible deaths. But they died in the faith. Not accepting deliverance, some of them. Could have avoided it by just compromising. But they didn't do it. But thou art holy. No matter what comes, thou art holy. Everything God does is right. Don't forget that. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. So praise him. If you want to get near to him, praise him. If you want him near to you, praise him. If you want him to bless you, praise him. He dwells continually in the praises of his people. God is there. When you draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you. They cried unto thee. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted. You see what Jesus is doing? Comforting himself on the cross. Comforting himself on the cross. Remembering what he did to the fathers of old. How that he delivered his people time and again in all their troubles and their sorrows and their enemies right upon them. They trusted in thee, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Yes, I know some of them were thrown in the lion's den. I know some of them went into the fiery furnace. But Lord, you saved them. You saved them. You saved them. That's what you've got to remember. And Jesus is the great example.